As I said, I'm going to go back to the book of Exodus chapter 4 in just a little bit, but I want to give you two passages of scripture to begin with, and one of them is right here in Romans chapter 3, and it's verse number 3, and here's the title of my message: Unbelief Cannot Hinder God. That is, it can't hinder God's purposes. What God has purposed to do, unbelief, the unbelief of the wicked, and even the unbelief of believers, it can't hinder the purpose of God. And so we look here in Romans chapter 3, and I will again read verse 3, which has two questions. Here's what Paul says: For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the faithfulness of God? Shall it make God's promise to do the things that he has purposed to do, shall it make them without effect? That is, he's asking, can the purpose of God be undermined, interfered with? Can the purpose of God be frustrated? And I would ask you, and I would ask those who are watching tonight at home and those who are listening a little later to this message, is our God ever disappointed because he wants to do something that cannot be done, or because someone just refuses to believe him? That is, can God be hindered in the accomplishment of what he has set out to do? Now, I know before the world began, God chose a people unto salvation. That's a fact. Now, if you deny that, you're just denying the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, and he says, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. That's what it says. Now, you're a fool to deny that God chose a people unto salvation in light of the fact that the word of God clearly states that. And there are an abundance of scriptures that teach this glorious truth of salvation by God's election. But here's the question: will all of those chosen ones be brought to glory? Is there any possibility that they will be uncooperative, and therefore that which God has chosen to do for them will come to naught? Will they all be brought to believe on the name of the Son of God? In Acts 13:48, it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Is that really the truth? Everyone who's ordained to eternal life, will they believe the gospel of grace? Will they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption? And then when the Savior died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners from their guilt and iniquities, did he really put sin away? Or is the putting away of sin dependent in any way, shape, or form upon the sinner's cooperation in putting sin away? And then there's the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, we know he quickens. By his power, we're born again. The new birth, he reveals the Lord Jesus. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to those chosen unto salvation, to all those for whom the great shepherd laid down his life. But can a person be called effectually, powerfully by the Spirit of God, and yet that call be unproductive to bring about life? In other words, is there a possibility of God's purpose of salvation? He who chose a people unto salvation, he who redeemed his people by the bloody sacrifice of the Son of God, who put away sins, the Bible says, and brought in everlasting righteousness, and the work of the Spirit of God, can the Father's work and the Son's work and the Spirit's work be frustrated, be hindered? Be kept from coming to pass? Most religious people would say yes. The purpose of God can be frustrated. Because they'll say God wants many things that will never come to pass. Well, I'm not going to believe what men say. I'm going to believe what God says. And let this forever stand as the everlasting answer to these questions that are raised. Now look again at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Here are some who are persistent in belief. I'm not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse to believe this is the way of salvation. I just cannot grab hold of the fact that there's only one way to God, one way to heaven, one way of forgiveness, one way of righteousness. I just refuse to believe what the Bible says about these things. Well, does their unbelief make void? Does it frustrate what God has purposed? Does it make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? And look at the first two words of verse 4. God forbid. God forbid. No way. There's no way that man by his puny free will can interfere with or frustrate or hinder in any way that which God has purposed to do. The elect will be saved. The Son of God has wrought redemption. He has satisfied God. The Spirit of God, when He deals in effectual grace, effectual means, gets the job done. When the Spirit of God works in a person's heart in quickening grace, He gives faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives a life that will never die. God forbid. Perish the thought. That the unbelief of some people can frustrate what God has purposed to do. Who do men think they are that they can ruin what God has determined to do? Here is the big problem of the day. Absolute ignorance of God. They have no idea who God is. They have no idea of His power. And they have no idea of His sovereign authority. And they limit God. They say God can only do what we let Him do. That is just about as stupid a statement as anybody's ever made. He didn't need you to create the world. He doesn't need you to run the world. And whatever you think about His salvation does not change anything that God has set out to do, not one iota. God says, I will work. Who shall hinder me? People are ignorant of who God is, and they're ignorant because, number one, they don't read the Word of God, and number two, they don't hear from the pulpits about who God is. They don't know about His attributes. They don't know the character of God, that He's just and holy and righteous and almighty. They really don't believe God's almighty, because if my will can keep God from doing what He wants to do, my will is, in that case, mightier than God's will. Well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. And so the questions are answered by the Apostle Paul with deliberate emphasis on this. God forbid. God forbid. Isn't it sad that people are ignorant of God's eternal purpose of grace? Isn't it a shame that people are lacking in knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that because He is the Son of God, whatever He came to do, He had to be successful in doing it. He's God. Ask any little child whose mind hasn't already been warped by free will Arminian heresy. Ask them, what can God do? And they'll tell you, anything he wants to do. Oh, God, make us to be like little children. You can do whatever it is you want to do. And we bow to him. That's why in our prayer that we pray per our Lord's instruction, we pray this way, not my will, thy will be done. And I'll tell you, whatever God has willed to do, that's what's going to happen. His will shall be done. When I read the Word of God, I read about the living God. I read about the fact that he's almighty. David said this, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And again, David said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. God always accomplishes his purpose. He always performs his will, and he always has his way. And if you don't believe the gospel, if you persist in rebellion against what the Word of God says, if there's anybody like that here, and I can't imagine that there would be, and if those of you who are watching, if you refuse to bow to the authority of the Word of God, you need not think that your unbelief will somehow mess up what God has set out to do. You ain't that big. Impossible. Here's the second passage. I want you to look to this one now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right. There in that passage I read in Romans 3, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2. In that passage in Romans 3, it's can the unbelief of people, that is the unbelief of the Jews, people who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can their unbelief defeat the purpose of God? God forbid. So this raises another question. What if the people of God have spells and fits of unbelief concerning what God has set out to do? Perhaps God has promised something and yet we do not believe him. Does our unbelief nullify, make void, cancel out the purpose and the promise of God? 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, he's talking to Timothy, who's a young preacher, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, can believers have times of unbelief? Well, if you're honest, you know yourself. There are times when we don't believe. Not like we ought to. We're like that man who, he went to the Lord. His son had a demon. He was dumb. And he brought him to the Savior to cast the demon out of him. And the little boy was put there in front of the Savior and he went into convulsions. And he was foaming at the mouth. The spirit, evil spirit inside of him was just wounding him inside. And he was just a miserable little boy. The Savior said, how long's it been like this? And the man said, my boy's been like this since birth, since he's just a little fella. And the Savior said, looked at him, and the man said, if you're willing, you can heal my son. Will you heal my son? And the Savior said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. The man said to the Savior, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Can you relate to his words? I can. Every child of God can. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the only Savior. I believe salvation's altogether by grace, not dependent upon me at all. I believe the faith that I have been given is the faith of God's elect. It's faith that God gave me. The Spirit of God has called me to see the glories of Christ Jesus as he's portrayed in the Word of God, and to hear his voice, which is to hear the gospel message, and I believe him, and yet, regrettably, I find myself sometimes in the throes of unbelief. And there's no excuse for it. And I would say to all of us who are the people of God, you say, yep, I have times of unbelief too. Don't say it too haphazardly. Unbelief is an awful sin. It's a serious thing. And we weep over our unbelief. I do believe, but help thou mine unbelief. All of the promises of God. I read there in 2 Peter 1, precious promises made by God who cannot lie. Hope to believe him. Sometimes people ask me, what can I do? What can I do? I want some good work I can do for the Lord. How can I honor the Lord with my life? They want to do something outwardly. Can you believe him? Not doubting his word? Oh, how honoring it is to God to just believe the bare, naked word of the living God. Just believe him. And you know, believing him is important. You go through the Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. By faith they did this, by faith did that. By faith. So, even the unbelief of believers, that's not going to frustrate the purpose of God either. You who are God's children, me too, all of us, I'm so thankful we can't ruin what God has set out to do. I think back upon my years in freewillism, giving altar calls, having people raise their hands, walk down an aisle. I have to say, like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, I did it in ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing. But I'm thankful for this. In my days of error, I couldn't ruin what God had purposed to do. Aren't you thankful for that? And sometimes, as a believer, you think, well, boy, I missed out on this opportunity to do this, that, or something else. Well, if you had an opportunity to speak up, you should have taken advantage of it. But know this, nothing you do and nothing that you don't do is going to frustrate the purpose of God. That gives me great joy. I can't frustrate the purpose of God. Unbelief, even the unbelief of unbelievers and the unbelief of believers, can't frustrate the purpose of God. You say, well, Jim, where are you going with this? Well, I'm going back to Exodus 4. That's where I'm going. And you'll see. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord made all of these promises to Moses. He said, I'm going to be with you. He said, and the people are going to listen to you. They're going to receive you. You are going to deliver my people. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, but still you will be the instrument that I use to deliver my people out of Egyptian captivity. I will use you. I will deliver my people. And the Egyptians will be so glad to see you go that they will enrich you with silver and gold and other precious jewels. All the promises of God that we've talked about in Exodus chapter 3. Then we get to chapter 4. Watch this. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Wait a minute, Moses. Didn't the Lord say, "I be with you"? Didn't the Lord say, "You're the one who will deliver Israel out of Egyptian captivity"? "I will be with you. I will send you. You'll go forth in my power." And yet here is Moses having a fit of unbelief. He had said this. Look back up in verse 18 of chapter 3. "And they shall hearken to thy voice." Now listen to what Moses said in 4 verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice." And God just said, they're going to hearken to your voice. And he says, but they're not going to hearken to my voice. Well, now Moses, is the promise of God sure? It's what God has said. Can you rely upon it? And he says, they're not going to hearken to my voice. And the Lord has told him who he is. "I am that I am." That's who's sending you. "I'm the eternal God." And he said, "I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And furthermore, bear this in mind. He's still talking to a burning bush. Don't forget that. See, we tend to think that chapter divisions begins a whole new scene. Oh, no. No. He's still at the burning bush that is not consumed. He's still speaking to the Son of God, and the Son of God is speaking to him. Here is the unbelief of Moses. He's heard the voice of the Son of God. And he's seen the Son of God in this fiery bush. And yet he doubts his word. Aren't you amazed that he'd do that? And maybe you're even tempted to think in your mind, "Moses, can't you believe the word of the Lord that comes to you out of a bush that's fully ablaze, but it's not being consumed? You have been speaking with and listening to the everlasting God. The Son of God's been talking to you audibly. What's the matter with you, Moses? Can't you believe God?" Here's Moses. Here's his problem. He's occupied with his difficulties, with obstacles that he perceives he's going to encounter. He hasn't even encountered them yet. He's worried about things. Let's see if this fits anybody here tonight. He's worried about things that haven't even happened yet. He's envisioning all of this in his own mind. "They're not going to receive me. They're not going to believe my word. They're not going to believe I've spoken to the Lord." Worried about things that hadn't even happened yet. You don't ever do that, do you? Surely you don't. Unbelief. Unbelief. I don't want to beat up on Moses too much because I feel like I'd be bloodying my own nose. I'd be beating up on myself. I fear there's still much unbelief within the hearts of the people of God. We have too many fears for a people to whom the Lord has said, "Fear not, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." We have too many worries for people to whom the Lord has said, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. We have too many troubling thoughts for people who say, I believe God's sovereign over all things. Really? Really? I don't know. I think our faith's kind of weak. I'm thankful it's not the amount of faith that you have. It's the quality of the faith. And I'm thankful the Lord says concerning our fits of unbelief, your sins, which are many, are all washed away. Well, what did the Lord say in answering Moses? Well, begin at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses was afraid, and he ran from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. What's in your hand? A rod. Now there's a twofold gospel picture here. Don't miss it. I think that rod, in a sense, it pictures what we were in Adam before he fell. A rod. Nothing wrong with it. It's cast down to the ground. And all of a sudden that rod became a serpent. And we became sinners. But the Lord has done something for his people. He's healed us of the bite of the terrible serpent. And Moses ran. When he saw the serpent. I tell you, if you ever see the seriousness of sin, you'll run too. You'll run to the Savior. That's who you'll run to. He picked it back up. It became whole. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made whole. But this serpent, stay with me here. I believe also it's a picture of our Lord Jesus himself. He came to this earth to bear the curse. What's the curse? The curse of sin. The curse that affected us, being bitten by the serpent. Now, he wasn't literally, and he didn't become a sinner. But he did bear our guilt in his own body on the tree. And he went into the grave, having died for our sins according to the scripture. But he came back, and just like Moses took that tail of a serpent and picked it back up, our Lord Jesus, he ever lives. You know what he's called in Psalm 110, verse 2? The rod of God's strength. That's who he is. He's the rod of God's strength. What did Moses use the rod of God's strength for? Well, for all the plagues that he brought about. He touched the river, it became blood. He used that rod, the dust became lice. And finally, when they get to the Red Sea, He reaches out that rod of God's strength and it parted the waters. That's Christ Jesus. Who can do those things but the Savior? And the Lord, the God of the rod of God's strength, Christ Jesus, is the salvation of His people. And there's a path opened up all the way to the other side of the Red Sea. He is our salvation. But wait. When Moses gets to the other side, the same rod of God's strength he uses, and it becomes a rod of judgment. And the Egyptians are swallowed up by the waters of the Red Sea. You see, our Savior, He is the rod of God's strength. He saves, but He also damns. There are some who are objects of His mercy, some who are objects of His wrath. And then the Lord says to Moses, I got another sign for you. They don't believe the first sign. Here's another sign for you. All right, look at verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put your hand into your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. His hand was, you know, it wasn't anything wrong with his hand. Put it in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, be amazed, be shocked. Had leprosy. He said, put your hand back into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. He plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. I'll tell you this. I think his hand before putting it into his bosom, again, that's like Adam before the fall. Just fine. But something happened in the fall. This thing of sin infected all of us. And you know where it's at? Oh, it manifests itself in the hand. But it's in the bosom. It's in the heart. Put his hand in his bosom, said, now pull it out. Leprosy. That's where the leprosy's at. See, we do the things that we do. We think the things that we think. We go the places where we ought not go by nature. All of these things are due to the fact the leprosy is within. And it has an outward effect. That's why the Lord said to the Pharisees, and He told His disciples, it's not what you're eating that's defiling you. You're defiled already. But for sinners saved by the grace of God, here's what happens. The Spirit of God comes into us with an application of pardoning blood. And we're washed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Moses put his hand back in and pulled it out. White as snow. Forgiven and no longer leprous. You see, that's what happens when the Spirit of God works within us. Well, it doesn't mean we don't commit sin. Of course, we still commit sin. But within, we have been cleansed. God said, a new heart I'll give you. Something happens within. Election took place outside of us. Redemption took place outside of us. Revelation and regeneration, that takes place in the heart. And that's the work the Spirit of God has to do, because you can't do that. It's not what you do. It's what the Spirit of God does. And I know the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ actually washed our sins away at Calvary. There's no question about that. But we have no awareness of it. We have no sense of it or sensitivity to it. Under the Spirit of God convinces us Christ is the only Savior. And only in Him are you made pure. And Moses pulled his hand back out as pure like the rest of his body. What does that teach you also, preacher? It teaches me this. That the state of our hearts before God, being quickened, a new heart, God said He'd give you, that has an effect upon us outwardly. But our outward actions are by no means perfect. Remember what the Lord said to His disciples there in John 12 when He came to Peter and said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, you're not going to wash me. Well, if I don't wash you, you're not one of mine. He said, well, wash me all over. And Christ said, he that is washed need not be washed thoroughly again, just his feet. We come to the Lord every day for pardoning grace, to be refreshed by His Spirit, who works within us and continually teaching us, in Christ Jesus we stand. In Christ we're perfect. In Christ we have no sin. No sin. So the Lord says to Moses, here are two signs. I'll show you I'm with you. And I'll show the Israelites that I'm with you. And I'll give these two signs. And if they still don't believe... He says this, look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river, it shall become blood upon the dry land. I'm the God of judgment. The God of judgment. I think about that serpent, and I'll close with this. I think about that serpent. You know, even to this day, the serpent wound around the pole is an emblem of healing, seen often at doctor's offices and hospitals. Where'd that come from? Our Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent, our Lord used that serpent as a picture and type and symbol of Himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up to die. Lifted up to be the sacrifice. Lifted up to satisfy God. And lifted up in preaching. That whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have eternal life. What was the message of Moses to the people who had been bitten by the fiery serpents? Look and live. Look and live. Pretty simple message. Look and live. I tell you, Christ the Savior has been lifted up according to the purpose of God to be the sacrifice for sin for all of His people. Look and live. Look to that one who is the fulfillment of the serpent. Isn't it amazing that Christ the Lord would use the serpent as a picture of Himself? But you see, He bore the curse of the law. The serpent had curse put upon him. Our Lord was cursed. God's law cursed him. And because God's law cursed him, God can freely and graciously and eternally bless us through the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to believe Him. To believe Him more fully. And confess like that man did, Lord, I believe. I do believe. You believe, don't you? I know you believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let's get songbook and close with number 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 257.